Right, how are you? Good. Hey, we are in the middle of 4 weeks through a series we're calling Sola Scriptura, which means the Scriptures alone. And this entire series is built on what I think, for me, has become one of my favorite places in Scripture. It's an incredible image we find in Isaiah chapter 55. I want to read it for you. We're going to move from there into our text for today. It says this: "The rain and the snow come down from the heavens, and they stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit, and it will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." Have you ever, in the middle of a warm spring day, just stood outside as the rain is falling? You ever done this? And if you stand outside long enough, it will literally saturate you from head to toe. And in the same way, we're asking the question, what would happen if God's word could get into our lives like that? What would happen if you and I moved beyond a cursory reading of the Scriptures and the word of God began to literally saturate our hearts, as Isaiah talks about here, so that his word began to bear fruit in our lives as he promises? You know, for centuries, Christ's followers have staked their lives on this very conviction that if God's word is able to get into our hearts, down past the surface, into the nooks and crannies of who we are, that it will have a life-shaping, world-changing, history-altering effect. But the question that we're asking every week is, do we actually believe this? And are we actually holding on to God's promises in the way that we find here in Isaiah chapter 55? We might ask the question this way for our purposes and where we're going, that although you and I have access to the Word of God like never before, are we experiencing the God of the Word? Those are two very different things. Although you and I have access to the Word of God like never before and like no country in the majority of the world probably has today, are we experiencing the God of the Word? You say, well, how do I know? Well, all throughout Scripture, you'll find that it says that if you are experiencing the God of the Word, that your life will be marked by an overwhelming peace and by an enduring strength that sustains us in spite of what this life brings. Overwhelming peace and an enduring strength. And yet, if we're being honest today, I would say many of us who came in, we had to navigate runners on the way in. Some of us are stress levels are high. You know, some of it, we're being honest, right? We don't come in here today and always experience an enduring peace and a lasting strength, do we? Some of us are haunted by our pasts. They're overwhelming for us. Some of us today, we're thinking about our work situation and it stresses us out, or the work that we don't have, or the money that we have, or the money that we don't have, or the relationship we want, or the relationship we have, right? And it stresses us out and we're anxious and we're frayed at the edges. Many of us, when we think about our futures, it just overwhelms us. And so fear and anxiety have a way of literally pulling us apart. Listen, I don't know what you believe about God this morning, but I'll say to you that if you go to the Word of God, if you go to the Scriptures, God gives us a different vision for our lives, not to cower behind our past, but to live courageously under the covering of his mercy. His heart for you is that you would not fear, paralyzed by fear, but walk in freedom, that you would not bow beneath the pressure of your circumstances, but you'd be able to face them with a bold faith. And I think there's no clearer place to see this than in two verses in the book of Philippians, where Paul talks about what God, through his word, is able to do in our lives to transform the way we experience life and face our circumstances. I just want to work through two verses today, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4. Read them with me, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes this. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and are worthy of praise." Paul says, listen, fix your thoughts. And that word, there's an image there in the original language, and it's actually the image of an archer who's pulling his bow back, and he's setting the sights of his bow on a target so that he can aim with precision and put the arrow right where he intends for it to go. In the same way, he's saying practically, fix your thoughts like an archer would his target with precision on these things. Look at the Scriptures, study them, chew on them, gnaw on them until they find their way beneath the surface into the nooks and crannies of your heart. And you might ask the question, well, Why is it so important this morning what I set my mind on or what I put inside my mind? Why is it so important? 40 years ago in the journal American Scientist, psychologists Herbert Simon and William Chase drew what has become one of the most famous conclusions in the study of expertise. Now follow me for a moment. This is incredible. They first discovered that there are no instant experts in the game of chess. Including Bobby Fischer, there's not a single case where a person reached grandmaster level with less than a decade's worth of intense preoccupation with the game. Simon and Chase concluded, we would estimate, very roughly, that a master has spent perhaps 10,000 to 50,000 hours staring at chess positions. Woo, baby! Give me some of that, right? Oh my goodness. It's like mind-numbing. Okay, in the same way, psychologist John Hayes looked at 76 famous classical composers and found that in almost every case, those composers did not create their greatest work until they had been composing for at least 10 years. If you're familiar with the author Malcolm Gladwell, he writes in his book Outliers about this 10,000-hour rule, and he says this applies especially to cognitively demanding tasks so that in everything from art to neurosurgery, practice trumps natural aptitude. Now, all of psychologists would agree, the basic principle is this, that what we study determines the kinds of habits that we form. You get that? What you apply your mind to will shape the habits that you form and therefore the person that you become. What they're saying, if you distill it all down to this, is here you go. What you put in, you will eventually live out. Which is why Paul says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise. Now, when Paul uses these Greek words, what he's really talking about is the scriptures. He's talking about doctrine. And he's saying, if you want to walk through life with an unshakable peace and an enduring strength, look to what the Bible has to say about God and human nature and sin and humankind and the world and salvation and Christ and hope and our future. Look to what it says. Set the sights of your life on those things, like an archer would his target, because what you believe about those things will ultimately determine how you live and the person that you become. Now, I'll give you some examples of why this is true. It's becoming an increasingly popular thing today. So if you're in high school, college, this is going to especially apply to you. If you're in 30s, you know, and younger, it's going to be right up your alley because you're just coming out of college or post-college work, and this is a message that's alive, very vibrant on our campuses today. It's becoming increasingly popular to push to the side the notion of a personal God in exchange for the idea that this world is all that there is. Going back to the 19th century, Charles Darwin concluded in his work that a man who has no assured and ever-present belief in the existence of a personal God or of a future existence with retribution and reward can have for his rule of life only to follow those impulses and instincts which seem to him the best ones. Do you see what he's saying? If this world is all that there is, and this life is all that you have, then all that you are is the sum total of your instincts and impulses. So run with them. Go to the 20th century, early 1920s, Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. did a lot of great things in our legal justice system, okay? But here's what he said about our existence. He said, I see no reason for attributing to a man a significance different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or to a grain of sand. You see what he's saying? That if you believe that this life is all that there is, like Darwin and Holmes, and you don't believe in a personal God, then you will come to see human beings as mere products of chance and natural force. And follow me for a moment. If all we are is products of chance, then there is no real lasting significance to our lives, because when we die, we'll rot, and nothing we accomplish or treasure or delight in this world will live beyond our existence in this world. Therefore, it's all you got, baby. That's encouraging. That's what we came to hear this morning, right? Now, here's the deal. For many of us who are younger than 30, once again, most of us aren't contemplating Darwin and Holmes every day, okay? So let's just talk top 40 for a moment. And let's just talk cultural messages that are coming your way and or parents into the lives of your students or your kids or your children. Okay? Right now, the top two most popular songs on the Billboard in the area of rap, genre of rap, glamorize unashamedly pot smoking, illegal drug use, illicit and casual sex, murder, and derogatory views of women. Now, why is this? Because this has been happening for the last two decades. You know, what I find is in spite of how incredibly talented artists are, and they are, regardless of whether you agree with their message, man, there are guys who are throwing it down. Why? Because God creates art, and they're incredibly talented at what they're doing. They're just using their skill and their God-given ability in a tweaked and distorted way. But what I find, in spite of how incredibly talented they are, is that all of the messages are saying the same thing. Why is this? Well, in one of the songs, the artist absolutely tilts his hand so that you can see the cards that he's reading from. And in a tagline that he repeats over and over, he says this. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to say some things that are just kind of a little bit over the top in these next few moments, okay? You just got to run with me because we're talking about thoughts. He writes this. I'm not a rapper, so I'm just going to read this without any cadence. Don't get nervous. You're like a man with a collared shirt. He better not try. Okay, here we go. I'm going to be tempted. Okay, he says this. We're going to rock this house until we knock it down, right? So turn the volume loud because it's mayhem till the AM. So crank the bass up like crazy and let yourself go. Let yourself go. I say F it before we kick the bucket. Life's too short to not go for broke. You know this song? What's he saying? I'll tell you what. He is merely echoing Darwin and Holmes that say this life is all that there is. Therefore, boom, we're going to kick the bucket. F it all. Do what you want. It's the same message. It's just the message that's coming your way right now in modern form. You dissect that for a minute. You press into that message for a minute, and you see how it will shape our young men and our young women in the way they see the world and relate to one another. Ladies, for a moment, if I could just speak into one more kind of thing that's a modern message that you hear, is that this beauty industry will tell you that your physical body and beauty is all that you have, and that your self-worth ultimately rests on your measurements and your sexual performance. You say, well, that's a little harsh. No, just go to CVS, okay? I was there 2 days ago. I wanted to make sure that what I was going to tell you is true. So I read the front covers of four magazines. It is absolutely what this world's telling you. Young women today are buying into this message with all they are and spending time, energy, and dollars trying to find ultimate meaning in cosmetics, products, and relationships, and yet we wonder why they're wilting on the inside in spite of how beautiful they can look on the outside. Why? Because their hearts are longing for more. Something beyond what this world offers. And yet this world's telling them, your life is all that you have. Kick the bucket one day, so just F it all and do what you want to do, right? It's all you have. You say, that's incredibly harsh. Well, listen up. It's the message that is ringing loud today. And we wonder why young men and young women, their lives are falling apart because they're building them and basing them upon this very message. Listen, whether it's Darwin and Holmes, Cosmopolitan, or the music playing on your headphones, the modern day message is tearing people's lives apart because it's tweaking their perspective and it's shaping the messages that come in, and it's ultimately affecting the way that they live. Now, for a moment, would you do this with me? Compare that message with the message of the scriptures and of Christian doctrine, which says that God made us for himself. And in Psalm 139, which for me, honestly, is one of the most beautiful worship songs in all of Scripture, David writes this. He says, God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. You compare those two messages. Because what David's saying is that God's workmanship is marvelous, and you are that workmanship. And when he thinks about you, his thoughts are precious and innumerable. Furthermore, the scriptures say that God created a perfect world in which there was no sorrow, sin, disease, or death. And even though because of our sin, things have gone terribly wrong, God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to rescue us. And he is preparing a new heavens and a new earth so that one day we can live with him forever. And when Jesus returns, everything that we love in this world will be fully and finally restored. Everything sad made untrue. Everything bad redeemed. And we look forward to a future that is free of disease, decay, and death. And if you believe that message, it will shape the person you become and the future you lead. And Paul says, that's why he says to us, set your sights on these truths. Consider them again and again and again. Mull over them, gnaw on them until they sink into the nooks and crannies of your heart and shape the person that you become. Now, listen, I know there's someone in here. There's some of us in here who would say, well, you know what? I believe that if God has me or if I listen to him, that he's repressive and he'll simply tell me what to do and I'll turn into a prude. That's a fear, a legitimate fear of many of us. But don't you see that the Bible says that like a loving father, he will lead you down certain paths and guide you away from other paths because he is wholeheartedly committed to your joy. And because he made you, he knows your heart and your mind unlike anyone else does. And he sees, get this, he sees that where you fix your thoughts will ultimately fix the path of your future. What you choose to put in your mind today will shape your relationships. It will form the foundation of your marriage. It will determine how you spend your time, how you make decisions, where you put your hope. So for a moment, let's get honest about the messages that are making their way into our minds. And I'd ask you to do that for a moment. And ask this question. Are these things, these images, these voices, are they leading me to become the young man and young woman that God created me to be? Are they shaping me in me an excellent character, a lovely heart, admirable integrity, a life that's worthy of praise? Are they doing these things in me? And then I'll just talk for a moment, just broadly to a few audiences here, okay? Men, once again, it's a little over the top for where we usually go. But I would encourage you this morning to delete any songs off of your iPod that refer to women as bitches or whores. Because they will absolutely shape the way that you see every woman that you cross paths with, the way you honor and delight in the woman that you are with, and the way that you are able to be faithful to your wife for the rest of your life. Furthermore, ladies, I would encourage you to pay close attention to the books you read and what messages they are reinforcing in your heart. They will shape your expectations and experiences. Furthermore, listen, if you go to Barnes & Noble, to the romance novel section, no man looks like that, okay? And if they do, they need to cut their hair, okay? Sheesh, that's not style, okay? Listen, for real. My goodness. Listen, parents, as you lead your children, be vigilant in guarding their minds. Vigilant. Now, what I don't mean by that is say this is right and this is wrong. This is bad and this is good. This is on limits and this is off limits. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean by this is teach them what God says about himself and who he has created them to be and how to respond to the cultural messages that surround them. Last night, I was getting up to teach this message, and I thought my 12-year-old boy would be in here with us, and I knew I was going to say what I've said to you, and I was going to say, and he was going to hear it, and so I just pulled him aside and said, Jaron, do you know what these things are? He's like, Dad, you know, I've heard them before. I really don't know anything about them. So we have just a little 2-3-minute give and take, one of the best 2-3-minute give and takes we've ever had. I said, man, you're going to hear this. You're going to hear boys and young men referring to girls and young women like this, and I want you to know this is not how God created you to live, but he created women with dignity and beauty and honor and excellence. So honor them, not only with your mind, but with your words. And as parents, that's a high calling that we have, to be vigilant in that. Because what you put in, you will ultimately live out. Now, that's only verse 8. Let's go to verse 9. Paul says, listen, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. And then the God of peace will be with you. Now, if you know anything about Paul's life, you realize he's making an incredible statement here. If you don't know anything about Paul's life, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and Romans chapter 6, because there he describes at length everything he went through, how he spent countless evenings in prison. He was mercilessly beaten. He was shipwrecked, hungry, thirsty, cold, naked, on the verge of death, all for the sake of Christ. And then, here in Philippians 4, later in the text, he says, not that I ever had need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. Here's Paul saying, I faced intense persecution and death, and yet he's saying, look, you've seen me face it with incredible poise. And then he turns to these young believers and he says, fix your attention on what I've taught you and what I've modeled for you and do what I do. Now, how can any of us this morning be like Paul? I mean, how can you and I face the storms that we face, the pain he experienced, and yet remain loyal to Jesus with an enduring peace and strength? How? As we get into the application part of this, if you're taking notes, I'm going to suggest this to you. You need two things and a third. Two things and a third. Here are the first two. First, you need, absolutely need, a person or a group of people who is willing to empty their life into yours. You see, Paul not only taught, but he also modeled the gospel for these young believers. I met a man named Ken 15 years ago. We were in a fitness club. To this day, when Beth and I talk about Best Fitness and me going to the gym, she just mercilessly beats on me. And I know you look at me and you think, yeah, you spend a lot of time in the gym, but for one reason or another, my wife doesn't. And so here I am, and I see Ken across the way, and we're on our stationary bikes, if that tells you anything. And I go across the gym because he had a t-shirt on, caught my attention. I ask him a question that leads to a conversation, that leads to a relationship that has absolutely changed my life. Ken's a Vietnam War veteran. At one point in the war, he lost most of the platoon under his command in an ambush. Later on in the war, he was discharged from the Marines with a traumatic brain injury. He received a Navy Cross, a Purple Heart. He's the highest decorated veteran in the entire state of South Dakota. As a result of his experience, of course, Ken has post-traumatic stress disorder, which hinders his short-term memory. So one of the things that he'll tell you if you meet him is he'll laughingly say to you that his theology is always about 30 minutes old. I love that. You know what that means for us? Anytime that I'm going through a particularly difficult time, I'm struggling with a sin, I need wisdom on a decision, I just want to catch up and just be encouraged by this man, I call him up, and here's how our conversation goes almost every time. He first tells me how many migraine pills he's taken in the last month. He's actually doing really well right now. Then he goes on to tell me how he and Liz, his wife, are doing and how God's using them with a ranch they have in South Dakota and with a ministry they have in Omaha, Nebraska, to point businessmen and veterans toward Christ. And then he just begins to ask me a series of questions that redirects me away from all of my circumstances and everything that's going on and what I'm afraid of and what I'm struggling with. And he redirects me away from those things toward Christ. He says, pursue Jesus. Run after Jesus. And as you do, it will reframe everything that you're going through. Now, Ken Korkow happens to be my Paul. And because of him, there have been seasons that I've remained faithful to Christ when apart from him in my life, I may not have. And in the same way, you need a Ken or a Kay or a Karen or a I don't know who it is, in your life as well, a person or a group of people who are a step or two ahead of you in their pursuit of Christ, someone who's available to you, someone who will share their life with you, good and bad, someone who will accept you as you are while encouraging you to be everything Christ calls you to be. For some of us, it's going to be a person. For others, it's going to be a group of friends we go to the coffee shop with. We get together on the weekends in one another's apartment. We open the scriptures. We study them together. We accept one another as we are with all of our quirks and foibles and sin, but we constantly encourage one another towards things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and worthy of praise. And we just champion that. Go toward Jesus. Pursue Jesus. And my encouragement to you is to start praying for this person or this group of people. And in spite of how awkward it will get, at some point you're going to have to approach them. Okay? You're going to have to say, listen, here's what I see in your life and what I appreciated about it and what I'm encouraged by. Can we just get coffee, right? Or can we just share a meal? And can you just help encourage me to follow Jesus? You know what? Some are going to say yes. Other people, you're going to ask them, they say no. What do? It's incredibly discouraging. I've been there. You ask someone else, all right? And you pray, God, provide this person or this group of people who are going to model this for me. You need someone to pour their life into you. But here's the second thing. You need someone, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need someone to pour your life into. Every one of us in this room absolutely has a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, or a family member who you are uniquely positioned to be a voice of life, encouragement, and hope in theirs. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus calls us to make disciples, which simply means helping people understand how to follow Jesus. And at Harbor, our vision, our heartbeat is to help people find their way back to God. But let me tell you, this will only be an organizational vision unless collectively we embrace it and personally say, who is the person in my life that I can accept as they are and encourage them to be all that Jesus created them to be? Who is that person for you today? Who is it? You say, well, that's incredibly daunting. I can't imagine doing that. Well, then just distill it down to this. It's coffee and breakfast and notes of encouragement and crying when they cry and celebrating what they celebrate and not offering great doctrinal expertise on how they should approach their circumstances, but pointing them to Jesus. Just keep going. Keep going. Set your sights, fix your thoughts on Jesus. You might ask the question, well, why is that so important for me? Because my guess, if we're just being honest today, is many of us would say, well, I don't have that person that I'm pouring into me, or I don't have a person that I'm pouring into. Well, here's why it's important that you not only be filling up, but be pouring out, is when you're pouring out your life into another person or group of people, you will be able to be better filled. See, if you're only being filled like a pitcher or a cup, you will hit an oversaturation point. And you will come to the place where you just can't hold anymore. But when you pour out, you start to realize how little you know. It's incredibly humbling to be a person who is encouraging another person in their pursuit of Christ. And yet it cultivates in you a dependence where the more you realize you don't know, the more you realize how gracious Christ is, that he not only has you, but he's filling you up and he's positioning people in your life, and it will humble you and it will give you a heart of gratitude for what he's doing in and through you, and it will stretch you unlike anything else. Those are the two things you need, someone to pour into you and someone for whom you can pour into. But those two things all hang on a third. You've got to have something greater. We find it in verse 9. When Paul writes this, he says, listen, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Listen, then the God of peace will be with you. I want you to notice something about this text. What it doesn't say is then an overwhelming sense of peace will be with you. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say then you'll just have this kind of sense that, you know, everything's going to be okay. It doesn't say that either. It says then the God of peace will be with you. I'll show you how incredible this is. If you go back to verse 7, Paul says this about God's peace. He says, his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And that word guard is a military word, which actually speaks of soldiers who are encamped around the city walls, who are setting up barricades to protect the people inside the city. And Paul's saying, how do you and I get this incredibly overwhelming, fortifying presence of God's peace in our lives? How do we experience this peace today? Is the peace of God dependent upon you? Is his peace dependent upon your consistency or on your goodness? Well, if you believe that God's peace only hangs on your goodness or your consistency, I'd encourage you to go home this week and try being good. And for the entire week, try thinking about only the things that Paul tells you to think about. See how that plays out for you, and then we'll talk next week, okay? Because if God's peace only hangs on our consistency, we'll be incredibly frustrated. There won't be joy in our hearts because we'll realize we can't do it. Furthermore, is his peace dependent upon our circumstances? That's how many of us live. And we come in here, we're overwhelmed by our circumstances, and so there's no peace or joy in our hearts because all we can imagine is our circumstances changing, and then we'll have peace. But that's not what Paul says either, does he? Listen, Paul says, my circumstances were miserable, and yet I had peace. Now, how do you and I get the fortifying peace of God in our lives? What does the text say? It says, he will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. As you live in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes this. He says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. This morning, do you know what Jesus Christ has done for you? I don't just mean intellectually, do you know it? Do you know it at the core of your being? That on the cross, Jesus endured not only unimaginable physical horrific pain, but he endured the absence of the love of his Father that he had experienced for all of eternity. And when he cried out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on his only Son, and Jesus was crushed not only physically, but emotionally, so that you and I never have to live outside of the presence of God. Jesus was willing to endure that kind of pain and absence of peace so that you can walk through life confident that God will never forsake you or leave you. Therefore, to live in Christ Jesus is to put your heart in Jesus. It's to trust what he's done for you with everything that you are, to set your mind on him, to find him attractive and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise above everything else. And listen, if you don't trust Jesus, you're going to have to find something else in life by which to face your circumstances and trials and pain. You're going to have to find success. You're going to have to find beauty. You're going to have to find career, romance, something to sustain you. But let me tell you this, all of those things are tattered with holes and they will not hold the weight of your life or your deepest hopes. However, if you cling to Jesus, you will be able to face things like criticism and rejection and failure. People will offend you and put you down. They'll let you down and it will hurt. It will hurt. But it will not crush you because you will be fortified with a deep and abiding peace that comes from walking with the God of the Word. And it starts in our minds. Let me ask you this very last question, and I'm going to pray for us. Are you allowing God's Word this morning to saturate your mind so that you're walking in the truth of who He is and not the messages that are coming at you 1,000 miles an hour in your life? Are you living in and abiding that truth so that an enduring strength and an overwhelming sense of peace is yours in spite of what you're encountering today? Let's pray that that would be true of us. Father, I thank you for Philippians chapter 4. I thank you for your incredible promise that you draw near to us and that you say that you'll be with us, a God of peace, so that we are not alone as we walk through this world, this life. Many of us today are overwhelmed by something, anxious, fearful, haunted by our past, overwhelmed with a present circumstance. And Jesus, I pray that you would give us the ability by your mercy to place our heart in you, our trust in you, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that you embrace us as we are, that you forgive, that you clean, that you cleanse, that you join us and you take our hands and you walk with us and you won't abandon us. God, that is an amazing promise that we could never earn, but we can never thank you enough for. And there are others of us today that don't know this peace, God. We just don't understand this peace. And I pray that not that you give us an understanding of it, God, but that you would pursue us with such a passion and an intensity that we would see your greatness and have nothing else to do but to lay our lives in your hands. Jesus, give us the ability to see you as you are. And yet there's some of us in here today, and the wind's at our backs, we're running. God, we're full of joy in you. And I just pray that you would place people in our lives, not only who would fill us, but whom we can pour our lives into. And Christ, that many more people would come to a knowledge of who you are and be rescued and be filled with this peace and strength that we see so clearly in Philippians 4. God, I pray that over our community. Jesus, we want to honor you. We delight in your goodness. We pray these things in your name. Amen.